The following podcast is a production of St. James Episcopal Church in Skaney Atlas, New York, and features thoughts and musical reflections based on the lectionary for this week. It is available on our website and Apple Podcasts. All music is licensed to St. James for streaming by One License and Christian Copyright Licensing International. For more information, visit stjamesskan.org.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me. Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem." Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
The encounter that Genesis records between Abram and God is such an odd story. And it's part of a much longer story. Abram was a descendant of Noah, with 10 generations in between. Abram received a command from God to leave his land and his extended family and go to a land that God would give him and settle there. Abram went and did as God instructed, but there was a famine, so he took his household south to Egypt, and while there, tried to pass off Sarai, his wife, as his sister.
She was very beautiful, and he was afraid that the Egyptians would kill him in order to have her for themselves. But God didn't like that arrangement and afflicted Pharaoh and his household with disease because Pharaoh was the one that took her. And when Pharaoh found out the truth about Sarai, he called for Abraham to make the situation right, and Pharaoh sent Abram and Sarai away with a fabulous amount of wealth to make up for what had happened. Abram and Sarai returned to Canaan. There's family drama, some warfare, and then we come to the story today. Abram has a vision from God, confirming God's promise of a multitude of descendants. And I have to say that Abram seems a little whiny and demanding. What will you give me? How will I know? Now, let's be fair. I do have to admit that Abram has gone a long time without seeing the offspring that God promised, and I would probably be wondering, too, what is up. But Abram's behavior here really is not very attractive or admirable. Justin Michael Reed, assistant professor of the Hebrew Bible at Louisville Seminary, points out in his commentary on this passage that Abram is unhappy that his only heir is one of his slaves. Professor Reed says, and I quote, "When describing Eliezer as a slave, Eliezer is not named as the child of a father, the typical designation for a person, but as the child of Abram's property." End of quote. I never really thought about this, but Abram expresses a perspective on enslaved people that is embedded in many cultures, and is certainly deeply embedded in American history. In Professor Reed's words, the urgency of Abram's complaint comes from the fear that a slave, not even a full person, will inherit after him, end of quote. I suppose we might wonder why God didn't just set Abram straight, but instead, God seems to capitulate to Abram's viewpoint. But there is more to the story, and here I borrow again from Professor Justin Reed. You'll notice, if you look at the bulletin, there's where it says what the reference of the scripture is, there's actually four verses missing from the reading today, 13 to 16. We always have to ask ourselves, so why did they leave those out, and what were they? Well, in those four verses, God tells Abram that Abram's descendants will themselves become slaves. For 400 years, they will live in Egypt, enslaved and oppressed, until God brings them back to the promised land. So here's the fascinating thing about this history. In Professor Reed's words, Abram was not ready for a radical change in his perspective on enslaved people. In this passage, God gave him comfort. But for the majority of the Torah, God will show that an enslaved people are the right people to carry on the legacy of what it means to be the children of God. End of quote. Huh. An enslaved people are the ones God chooses, the ones who carry God's legacy. That is something to sit with as we think about our own history, our nation's legacy, in which enslaved people were legally considered less than fully human. What is here for us to learn from this peculiar story about the way God views the world and people in particular. There's another facet to this story that I want us to note. Here's Abram, kind of a regular guy, we might say warts and all, demanding proof from God that God will make good on God's promise of land. And how does God respond? I should think at this point God might have been a little irritated with Abram and his attitude. But God again meets Abram in his humanness. And what he does is he offers a covenant ceremony, something that Abram would have recognized because it was very common in the culture of that day. This ceremony was the normal way to ratify a promise. And so then it's all on God to make good. It seems like God did that to reassure Abram. I would suggest out of love and care. That's what God's like. That's the God who loves us too. God meets us in our humanness, in our impatience, in our moments of questioning, in our whiny, demanding moments, and reassures us with love. So with this background in mind, let's consider the gospel reading for today. This one is also messy and complicated. Notice that it's the Pharisees who come to Jesus to warn him. And remember that it's also Pharisees who take offense at Jesus. So this passage might caution us against painting whole groups of people with too broad a brush. The Pharisees were a mixed lot. And so was the city of Jerusalem. Some in the city of Jerusalem greet Jesus with welcome and joy, but there will be some who turn against him and call for his crucifixion, which makes Jesus' lament all the more amazing. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. End of quote. Despite what Jesus knows is about to happen, he speaks these tender words, imagining the very people who will torture and kill him, Jesus weeps over them with love. That's what God is like. That's how God looks at humankind. As messy and complicated as we are, as often as we disappoint and even fail, God never loses that tender love that would gather us in, hold us close, and protect us from harm. I imagine that many of you can think back to your own childhood when you were disobedient, badly behaved, and getting on your parents' last nerves. I can remember that. I got my mouth washed out with soap. How many of you know the taste of ivory? I got sent to my room. I got put to bed without dinner. Not often, but now and again. Years ago, when our boys were small, I would probably have repeated all those same kinds of punishments because that's what I knew. But some wise soul suggested another way. She said, when your kids are bad and you are mad, instead of sending them away, draw them close. Pick them up, sit down, hold them in your arms, stroke their hair, look into their eyes. And what might just happen is that in that moment, the conflict and the anger and the tension will melt away. And what you will remember is your love for them. Humans are complicated and messy. We are complicated and messy. We have good moments and we have bad moments. We can be wonderful or whiny, dedicated or demanding, gracious and open-minded, or blind to our own prejudices, unwilling and unready to change. And yet, God loves us and meets us where we are. An important part of this journey of Lent is realizing and believing that God does not give up on us. God does not give up on you. God will not send you away. God remembers your frailty. God loves you. Always. Always. With the patient and tender love of a wise and knowing parent. Amen.
Your journey of faith, all are welcome here. For more information about this or any program offered by St. James, visit stjamesskan.org.